few announcements before we hear from the Word of God. As Pastor Joel announced, we finally, after literally years of, I don't want to use fighting, but something like that, fighting for a nursery, the nursery that's located right on the second floor down there, we finally have access to it. So if you do have infants or young children, that has finally become available to us as of this week. So you and others who have infants can utilize that for your worship pleasure. Also, our Hope Be Restored meeting is our freedom and justice ministry, specifically targeting the end of human trafficking. We have a monthly meeting, and today's meeting is at 7 o'clock in room 403 in the adjacent building. But also, we have a special guest this week. And they will be the one of the founding members of CENAR, which is one of the very, very few Christ-centered and Christian-based aftercare centers of women and especially girls who have been rescued from sex trafficking. They've been around for almost 20 years, we discovered, and they have helped almost over 1,000 girls get out of sex trafficking in this country. And we definitely want to honor them and celebrate what they're doing. So one of the founders, the director, she is a female pastor. She's going to be sharing the ministry that they're doing, and we've already committed to partnering with them as well. So if you would like to find out about them, today would be a great time to join us. And this Friday is our monthly prayer walk, Fire by Night, where we go to different parts of Korea to just pour prayers into it as the people of God. This month and this week, we'll be praying at the Korean National Police Agency. And so we really want to pray for justice, pray against corruption, and ask that God would raise up the law enforcement of this nation to be administrators of justice and righteousness. Also, at the beginning of next month, November 9th and 10th, we want to let you guys know ahead of time to keep these dates open. It'll be our annual missions conference, Finish the Mission 2012, and we decided to keep it that theme until the mission is accomplished. And so we're going to have some guest speakers from some unreached, unengaged parts of the world coming to speak. You do not want to miss this. It is going to be a powerful time. And with the theme of missions, we do have signups for our mission winter mission trips. The sign-ups will be closing at the end of this month, so you do only have a few more weeks to sign up and to get on mission with God in Cambodia, Turkey, and two outreach groups to South Korea. These groups will be targeting some of the most vulnerable people of our nation, and we want to love them with the love of Jesus. And last but not least, November 16th to 18th, our apologies, the dates are not on the flyer, but it is on the PowerPoint slide, will be our women's retreats. One of my friends, Esther Flea, she'll be coming in to guest speak. She has been a part of Focus on the Family for quite a number of years, and she has been recognized both by CNN and Christianity Today as one of the key women in the Christian world to watch as up-and-coming leaders. So it's going to be a rare and great opportunity to hear from this woman of God as well. So with that, let's pray. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer, and let's ask the Lord to speak to us, and let's expect great things from our great God. So let's pray and ready our hearts right now to hear from Him. Father, we thank you for your presence in this place, and we pray for your protection over our ministry, over our families and our loved ones as we engage in the fight of justice and as we move into areas of great darkness. We know there is a great battle, but also, Lord, we know that the victory has already been won through Christ and his death and resurrection on the cross. And so we want to claim that victory that is ours, but also we want to be wise and being aware that it is a spiritual battle that we are engaged in. So let us put on the full armor of God, and let us put our trust in you. With that, Lord, we declare with the psalmist that we know that the Lord will maintain the cause, fight for the cause of the afflicted. And Lord, we know that you will execute justice for the needy. So we trust you for that. And we declare that surely the righteous shall give thanks to your name. The upright shall dwell in your presence. So as a people of righteousness, only through the righteousness of Christ, we give you thanks. We give you thanks for the grace that is ours, for the new life that is ours, for the forgiveness that is ours because of the grace of Jesus. And at this time, we desire your grace to cover over this place, to ready hearts to engage the living God through his living word, and may our lives be changed by it. So open eyes to see, open ears to hear, open hearts to embrace and to be changed by the presence, the power, and the glory of God that is here through the Holy Spirit. And Father, I surrender myself to you, and I ask that you'll use me for your glory. Use me to be your mouthpiece. Give me your heart. Give me your words. And may the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, when I was in high school, this is a real conversation that I had with one of my friends. And he was a believer as well. And we did a lot of conversations about different parts of Christianity. And on this one particular day, we were talking about the return of Christ. And as we were talking, he said this. He says, Eddie, you know, I'm really looking forward to the return of Christ, but let me be honest with you. There's one thing I really want to experience before Christ comes back. And I was like, what is that? It's like, I really want to experience, and I have to soften this phrase up a little bit, I really want to experience intimacy with a girl before Jesus comes back. And I was like, really? I was like, even if Jesus Christ were to come back today, I mean, don't you think that being in the presence of Jesus will be far greater, that all the experiences that we'll have finally in heaven will be far greater than any experiences that we could ever have here on earth? Don't you think that will be far greater? To which he replied, yeah, probably, but you know, I really want to experience intimacy with a girl beforehand. And so I was like, okay, so if Jesus Christ was going to come back like in an hour from now, like that's, what'd you do then? He goes, I would probably find my girlfriend and try to get intimate with her before Jesus returns. And so I was a little bit surprised. I was like, really? I was like, so you would have like commit like sexual immorality and be unfaithful in that regard sexually right before you're about to meet Jesus in glory, stand before judgment? And then he was like, that's a good point. I never thought about that. He was like, let me get back to you. Let me think about this a little bit more. And so it was interesting. And as I was recalling that conversation, I wanted to pose the same question to us here today. What about you? Do you have one thing that you really want before Jesus comes back? Or do you have one thing that you really want to experience or have before Jesus comes back? If you do have an answer to that question, that Eddie, I want to see Jesus. I want to be bought before he comes. I really want to get married. I really want to be into, I really want to, you know, have that relationship with that girl or all these, right? Now, if you do have an answer to that question, that you desire something more than seeing Jesus return, then you may have just revealed your idol in your hearts. What we're going to look at today is the surpassing joy that comes when the king returns. Now, we've been looking at King David for quite a number of months now. And one of the things that we need to remember about King David is that he is a picture of a type of king that we need to be expecting. That David ultimately points us to the son of David, or the true king of Israel, that will come in the form of Jesus Christ. And we saw last week that he's been in war, he's been running away from his son Absalom, and finally the battle was over. And today we're going to see the return of King David to Jerusalem. But what that will also show us, or be a shadow of, pointing us to the reality, is it is an arrow that will point us and give us glimpses into what we can expect to a degree when the true king returns for his people as well. Last week, we saw the destructive power of pride in David's son Absalom and in various other people. As pride was building up, there was a tipping point, and God allowed that pride, the wall of pride, to come crumbling down. That pride in Absalom ultimately led to his death. David's men won the battle, but David lost a son. And so with that, we want to see what is the result of David and the people as the king returns to take his rightful place on the throne. So turn with me right now to 2 Samuel chapter 19. We're going to be looking at a few verses before we get to our outline. 2 Samuel chapter 19, let's start from verse 1. It says, "It was told Joab, behold, the king is weeping and mourning for Absalom." Verse 2, "So the victory that day was turned into mourning for all the people. For the people heard that day the king is grieving for his son. And the people stole into the city that day as people steal in who are ashamed when they flee in battle. The king covered his face and the king cried with a loud voice, 'Oh, my son Absalom, oh Absalom, my son, my son.'" So the victory of battle has been overshadowed by the loss of David's son Absalom, even though that was the enemy they were fighting against. And so we see that David is weeping, he is mourning, and he is grieving, and rightly so. Because the loss of a child is a painful thing, one of the most painful things in all the world. No parent should ever have to bury his child. But what that shows us, it is a sign of the fallenness of our world, of our sin-stained world, that this is not the way that God intended this world to be. It reveals that we live in a fallen world. This isn't the way that life was supposed to be. It wasn't like this in God's original plan of perfect harmony and unity with Him. It wasn't like this in the beginning. This is a fallen world. And so now David has now lost three sons, all as a result and a consequence to his sin with Bathsheba and killing her husband. So there is grieving and weeping, and rightly so. And Joab, his army commander, hears of it, and then he confronts David. Look at what he says here in verse 5 and following. "Then Joab came into the house to the king and said, 'You have today covered with shame the faces of all your servants who have this day saved your life, and the lives of your sons and your daughters, and the lives of your wives and your concubines, because you love those who hate you and hate those who love you. You have made it clear today that the commanders and servants are nothing to you. For today I know that if Absalom were alive and all of us were dead today, then you would be pleased. Now therefore arise, go out, and speak kindly to your servants, for I swear by the Lord, if you do not go, not a man will stay with you this night, and this will be worse for you than all the evil that has come upon you from your youth until now.'" Wow. Those are some harsh words coming from the guy who just killed David's son. As painful as losing a loved one is, the insensitivity of others during our time of grief can be sometimes even more painful. Joab, in essence, he storms in, and this is what he says, "Good job, David. We won this battle for you and your kingdom, and all you could do is cry over your son. Get over it. You're king. Do your job." That's in essence what he's saying. So he not only disrupts David's grieving process, Joab next does something even more shocking. He threatens David. He says, "If you don't get out there, not a man left tonight will serve you." What he is really saying is, if you don't do your job, maybe somebody else should be king. And he is implying himself. So if you do not go out and toughen up, come on, big guy king, if you don't do your job, maybe I'll have to take over. And so he threatens David. Harsh words to speak to a king. Harsh words coming from the one who killed the son of the king. So this will be the final straw for David's trust in Joab, as we shall soon see. You see, you never forget the sharp words of those who stab you when your heart is most vulnerable. David's throne is saved, but his heart is broken. And in his brokenness, he returns. So the rightful king now returns to govern his people. And this is what we shall see happening as the king returns to his rightful place on the throne of the land. Now we shall see the blessings that come as a result. So follow along with me in your outline. And the first thing that we see here is that with the return of the king comes restoration. So everyone repeat, restoration. Let's look at verse 8. That the king arose and took his seat in the gate, and the people were all told, behold, the king is sitting in the gate. And all the people came before the king. Now, this sitting at the gate was a sign that the king has been restored to his rightful position as leader of the land. You see, all the tribes of Israel, to some degree, rebelled against King David, and they followed his son Absalom. And so what David is seeking to do right now is to reestablish and restore order, to be a unified kingdom, as again, though it will be a challenge. David needed to bring them together, but because what happened is the people were like, hey, David's getting old. As you know, his decision-making doesn't seem like it once was. He's not the same leader anymore. He's an old has-been. And so let's follow Absalom, his son. So we're not really rebelling, right? It's his heir to the throne. So we'll follow the new, good-looking, young, up-and-coming leader. And so David knows this, and he tries to restore order again. Let's look at verse 11. And King David sent this message to Zadok and Abiathar the priest. Say to the elders of Judah, why should you be the last to bring the king back to his house? When the word of all Israel has come to the king, you are my brothers, you are my bone and my flesh. Why then should you be the last to bring back the king? And so he's asking his own tribe, Judah, can you lead the way in restoring me back into the kingdom? Verse 13, and say to Amasa, are you not my bone and my flesh? God, do so to me, and more also, if you are not commander of my army from now on, in place of who? In place of Joab. Amasa was a leader of Absalom's army, so he was leading the army that David just was fighting against. But why does David do this? Multiple possibilities. But one, it shows us again that maybe his wisdom in decision-making isn't quite what it should be or what it once was. But also, I think one message David is trying to tell people is, just if I could forgive the commander of the army that was revolting against me, I think I could forgive everybody. And so I think he was sending a message that he was willing to forgive and forget. But also he was sending a message to Joab, his commander, saying, I do not trust you anymore. So Joab is replaced for his rebellion, for his murder of his son, and for his latest threats against the kingdom. So David is trying to restore order again, because with the return of the king comes restoration. And now let's see who else shows up before David as he returns. Look at verse 16. And Shimei, the son of Gera, the Benjaminite from Biriam, hurried to come down with the men of Judah to meet King David. And with him were 1,000 men from Benjamin. And Ziba, the servant of the house of Saul, with his 15 sons and his 20 servants, rushed down to the Jordan before the king. And they crossed the ford to bring over to the king's household and to do his pleasure. And Shimei, the son of Gera, fell down before the king as he was about to cross the Jordan and said to the king, let not my lord hold me guilty or remember how your servant did wrong on the day my lord the king left Jerusalem. Do not let the king take it to heart, for your servant knows that I have sinned. Therefore, behold, I have come this day, the first of all the house of Joseph, to come down to meet my lord the king. Now, who was Shimei? Remember, he was the man who, when David first left, was throwing stones, curses, insults, even dust at him. You sinner, you hypocrite, you deserve this, you jerk. It's this guy. And when David is restored to his kingship, he is coming in full repentance. David trusted, remember, that when we face the sins and the consequence of it, what did David do? He took it in and he trusted the Lord. He stayed low to grow. He trusted that God will deal with my enemies. And God did. Because what happens here, this same guy who threw stones and insults and curses now comes in humble repentance before David. Look at verse 22. And David replied to him, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah, that you should this day be an adversary to me? Shall anyone be put to death in Israel to this day? For do I not know that I am this day king over Israel? And the king said to Shimei, you shall not die. And the king gave him his oath. So pardon, forgiveness, and restoration marked the return of this king. David returns and seeks to put everything back in order. You see, there is peace and relief when the leader returns. It's the relief of babysitting all night with a difficult child, and then the parents come home. A huge sigh of relief, right? that the people in charge are back, we can relax. I feel like this a lot when Hyun comes home, you know? Sometimes, oh, okay, Enoch is safe. You know, I'm trying to take care of him. He's hungry. I don't know. Hyun's back. Oh, he's safe. Right here. I feel like that a lot, you know? But even though David tries, there is still division. There is still pain in his heart. There is still brokenness. Why? Because he is living in a fallen kingdom, in a fallen world. And he too is a fallen king. We live in a broken world, but the gospel was given as a gift for restoration. The gospel has come into our lives in order to have God's kingdom break through and restoration, the glimpse of true restoration and the hope of it to be given to mankind. You see, gospel work is about seeking the restoration of all things, restoring man's relationship with God, but also enabling man to be reconciled with our neighbor as well. Part of the gospel overflow in the life of the church is meant to help restore lives. Now, the ultimate thrust, the greatest priority of the gospel is a declaration of the message of Jesus, of his life, death, and resurrection that saves us from our sin. That is primary, that is priority of gospel declaration. But also, as we learn in our ministry, that the gospel is not only, it is most importantly declaration, but it is not only declaration, it is also demonstration. That as we seek justice, as we seek the fight of justice in this nation, what we are doing is kingdom work. We are seeking to answer the prayer, God, let your kingdom come, let your will be done in this city as it is in heaven, in this nation, in this orphanage as it is in heaven. In this area where red light districts are, let your kingdom come, let your will be done in this place as it is in heaven. Amen? That's what we are seeking to do. Our fight for justice is also an extension of gospel kingdom work. And so with that, I want to give you a quick update, especially from this past weekend, of some things that we should celebrate. I want to thank you for those of you guys who have been in prayer for me this past Friday. I was able to meet Hillary Clinton's, one of her senior advisors and an ambassador from the U.S. I was able to meet with him and several other key government leaders from different countries. And so we were able for these past days and weeks and months to strategize and brainstorm. And what I've been seeing is God is bringing together a strong team who will bring good pressure on the Korean governments to make strong changes to help the victims of trafficking. And so with this, I'm seeing that very soon big things and big changes will be coming for justice for these people. So keep praying, and it's exciting to see governments now shifting and alliances forming on such high levels to bring forth justice in Korea. Also, more good news. We had our informational meeting yesterday for the new adoption laws concerning Korea. And as you guys know, we petitioned and we sent letters to the Korean government asking, hey, these are some of the changes that Korea needs to make in order to truly help the orphans of this nation. Now, I heard prior that some of these suggestions were taken, some of them were not, but I found out yesterday in our informational meeting that some of these that I wasn't aware of was accepted and changed into law for this country, and I want to update you just on a few. One was that it was never in the books before, but now officially, yes, expats, while they live and work in this country, and the number of countries that represents also has broadened, so they can legally adopt while being residents of Korea. So that's a victory. Another victory is there are a lot of orphanages who have older kids and other special needs kids that they were not, quote-unquote, qualified for adoption. And so we're like, why not? It's like, if people, if expats, if these foreign communities, if they want to adopt these people because you categorize them as unadoptable, why not? And we found out that that category has also been lifted so that now if expats do want to adopt from almost majority, if not all, the orphanages throughout this country, that becomes possible now. So that's a victory on that front. Third area, and most importantly, as you guys know, there has been a quota in place for international adoptions, that every year only an X number of Korean babies or children are allowed to be adopted overseas. But what they also have accepted is that for expats who live and reside, have demonstrated that, hey, we're going to live here, we work here, we love this country, for expats who adopt while residing in Korea, those numbers of children who get adopted, that number will not count against the quota, meaning there is an unlimited amount of children who now can be adopted through the expat community. Amen? You have to understand, that is huge. And when this got realized, there are some people in other countries who are now planning on moving to Korea just because of that opportunity. Because for them, I know of some people who have emailed me, they have tried to adopt from Korea for many years, but because of the quota, the quota always gets reached, and then they're on the waiting list again. And then the next year, the quota gets reached, they're on the waiting list again, and so they're about to give up. And once I relayed that to them, they are willing to fly and live here purely to help orphans find a home. So many orphans and lives will be changed because of these laws. And so what I'm so excited about is that now we are seeing a church bring change to a country. That is what it means to be salt and light. Change agents within society. Amen? So we celebrate that and give God thanks for that. And also what we are seeing right now, both in this country and in other places, people are debating over who will be the next president of the U.S. or Korea, longing for our problems to be solved. Does anyone care about our issues? Does anyone care about the poor? Does anyone care about the orphan, the unborn, the trafficked victims of this nation? So far, of the three presidential candidates, I don't think some of these issues are even on the radar for any of them. Right? But in the midst of the brokenness and injustice of the world around us, our hope as believers is not in a human president or king. Our hope is in the true King of all kings. Our hope is in Jesus. Our hope is in the true King who will return one day and make right all things. Our longing for justice is really a longing for Jesus to return and to reign. You see, that is the fullest expression of justice and righteousness. A reigning Jesus over all peoples and places. That is the foundation of his throne, justice and righteousness. So our longing for things to be made right is a longing for Jesus. You see, for every area of brokenness in our world, what is needed is the blood of Christ. For every area of fallenness in our lives, what is needed is faith in Christ to overcome the fallenness of our world. There will come a day when the true King, the true David, will return, and when he returns, there will be true restoration for all people and all creation. So what do we do as a people of God? We long for the return of the King. We long for justice. We pray for justice, and what that is really doing is we are praying for the return of Jesus. Luke chapter 18, verses 7 and 8 says, "And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him, who pray to him day and night for justice? Will he delay long? I tell you, he will give justice to them and speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on earth?" This reveals a connection that I never realized before. This reveals that the ultimate answer for prayers for justice is the return of Jesus Christ. That is the ultimate answer to the prayers that we are crying out for justice. Amen? Our desire for justice is a desire for the restoration of all things. What we are saying is this world needs Jesus. These people need Jesus. And this passage shows us David, the imperfect king, in an imperfect kingdom, pointing us to the need for the Son of David, the true King, to return one day and to restore all things. Because when the King returns, there will be true restoration. Amen? Secondly, with the return of the King also comes rejoicing. So everyone repeat, rejoicing. So one mark of the true return of the King is restoration. Another mark will be rejoicing. Let's look at verse 24 and following. Now, and Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king. He had neither taken care of his feet, nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he came back in safety. And when he came to Jerusalem to meet the king said to him, "Why did you not go with me, Mephibosheth?" He answered, "My lord, O king, my servant deceived me. For your servant said to him, 'I will saddle a donkey for myself, and I that I may ride on it and go with the king.' For your servant is lame. He has slandered your servant to my lord the king. But my lord the king is like the angel of God. Do therefore what seems good to you, for all my father's house were but men doomed to death before my lord the king. But you set your servant among those who eat at your table. What further right have I then to cry to the king?" And the king said to him, "Why speak any more of your affairs? I've decided you and Ziba shall divide the land." So David is reunited with Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth. Remember that he was Jonathan's son. He was crippled because of the servant who stumbled when he was a little child. And now there's reunited because prior Ziba, his servant, said, "Oh," David's like, "where is Mephibosheth?" And Ziba told him, "Oh, he joined alliances with your son Absalom. He's not loyal to you." And so David gives Ziba then all the land of Mephibosheth, it is yours. So now David finds out that Ziba was lying. Mephibosheth said, "Look at me, I didn't even have a shower since the day you left. I'm so glad you're back." And then interesting thing, again, maybe again that again David's wisdom is not quite like it was before. As a response, he says, "All right, you guys can split the land. You get half of it back. All of it was his before, but now he says, okay, half of it's yours." Strange, weird turn of events. But in the response of Mephibosheth, what we see is a true lover of the king. Look at verse 30. Let's read verse 30 together, shall we? Ready, begin? "And Mephibosheth said to the king, 'Oh, let him take it all, since my lord the king has come safely home.'" He says, "Who cares about my stuff? The king is back. You could have everything. David, you could let Ziba take it all. I'm just glad that you're back. You could have this world, but give me the king." As the song so beautifully says, "You could have all this world, but give me Jesus." You see, this is a picture of someone who sees the ultimate worth and treasure of the King of Jesus. That Christ is our treasure, that to see him, to be with him, to behold his beauty, that is the desire of our hearts. You know, I think it's easy. If you've been a Christian for many years, if you grew up in the church, I think it's easy for us to deceive ourselves into thinking that we really value Jesus as Lord and Savior and King and most supreme over everything. I think we fool ourselves into thinking that it's true because we just assume it should be true in our lives. So with that, I think it's good every once in a while to examine our love, our longing, and our loyalty to our King. So are you ready to examine today? Are you guys all ready? Let's take a test, okay? Let's examine our hearts to see if Christ really is the love of our lives, the longing of our lives, the Lord of our lives. So, there's this one pastor that I know of. He made this proposal to his congregation. And I want us to pretend like we are a part of that congregation. This is what he says. You know, it's, "Hey, everyone, you know, we all love Jesus. Amen. Amen." All right, yeah, his congregation was a little bit louder than ours, but that's okay. And he says, "You know, we treasure Jesus. We want more of Jesus. Amen." Man, you guys are so loud when it's pretend. It's like amazing, right? So this is what he said. This is what he proposed to his congregation. So, there's nothing better than knowing Jesus, but our days are so busy, right? We're so busy with school, with work, with family, with kids, with all these things. And it's not easy to set aside time to be with, to seek after, and just to love and adore Jesus, the most treasured possession in our lives, right? So, here's what we're going to do. Let's commit the next 20 days, just 20 days, let's commit the next 20 days to seeking after the Lord, just 2 hours a day. So come to church at 8 p.m. to 10 p.m., okay, just for the next 20 days. And I know, again, everybody's busy, I know that, but let's really long for and love and adore and just be with Jesus for 2 hours. Now, again, all the distractions aside, let's just lavish in the presence of God for 20 days. 8 p.m., 10 p.m., right, just in his presence. So I want, again, to really ask yourself this question. Would you come? Just 20 days. Most of you, again, we don't have that kind of time on a daily basis in our home, so might be good, right? 20 days to set aside, come to church, and really seek after him. Sounds good, right? Now, again, I want us to examine our hearts honestly. Honestly. Would you really try to seek more of God for those 20 days in prayer every day? If not, what would be your reason? Let's just be real. Let's just be real today. Let's be honest. Okay. I'm tempted to take a show of hands, but I won't. Okay. How many of us would really come for those 20 days? I think some of us would. I'd say realistically, maybe a very small percentage of us would. Maybe less than even 5%. But what would be the real reasons why we wouldn't? Well, you know, Eddie, come on. I'm busy. 20 days. Okay, maybe the first few days. Right. Or maybe on the weekdays, but not on the weekends. Eddie, I need my downtime. I need my rest time. I need my me time. So let's be real. But also some of you might be like, Eddie, it kind of depends. It depends on my schedule. All right. So I'm just going to be honest, Eddie. If something comes up, something important comes up, as a visitor comes, if a family relative comes, hey, you know, sorry. Or, Eddie, depends on the campus. If it's at this campus, you know, I live nearby, maybe, but if you have to go to our Dogo campus, I don't know, maybe I'll come, you know, once in a while. So let's be real, okay? Let's be real. What would our response be for 20 days? Okay, so again, those are all good reasons, right? Those are legitimate reasons on why we wouldn't show up. Now, what if through a certain generous sponsor, there was one more small incentive? What if the offer was this? At the end of the 20 days of prayer, for everyone who came every day, right? Not just 19 days, but everyone who came every day, every person who came every day for the 20 days, at the end of the 20 days, will receive, number one, a certificate saying you have sought him for... Come on, I think that would up the ante for some people, right? Maybe a couple more people might come. Right? Hey, you know, my wall's kind of empty. You know, maybe, right? One other incentive. All right. So maybe, but some of you are like, yeah, right, yeah. Piece of paper on my wall, Eddie. Nice incentive there. All right. One other incentive. At the end of the 20 days, you will receive, again, a certificate with your name on it and my signature, okay? Maybe a few more people now, right? But also, everyone who comes for the 20 days will receive $500,000. Now, how many of us? Yeah, somebody goes, let's go. Let's do it. If there was a difference in your response, your heart has just revealed what it treasures more. Let's be real. The opportunity to set aside a couple of hours every day, uninterrupted to seek the Lord, doesn't appeal to a lot of people, even in the church. But if we really had that offer, if that was a real offer, come for 20 days of prayer, at the end of it, you'll receive $500,000, dude, we would not have enough space for the numbers of people that would pack into this sanctuary. Let's be real. Some of us, we would come here early. Some of us, we would live here. We would sleep here to make sure that we don't miss it. Jesus says that you cannot trust, love, cherish both God and money. You see, the mark of a true believer is a loving and a longing for more of Christ. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. I provided that for you in your outlines. Can we read that together? Ready, begin? Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. That there is a special crown, there is a special reward for those who long and love the appearing of Christ, who cry out, Maranatha, O Lord, come. Jesus, come back soon. I long to see you. I long to be with you. Do we need to repent of some idols in our hearts? Maybe. Thirdly, with the return of the king comes reward. So everyone repeat, reward. Let's look at verse 31. Now, Barzillai, the Gileadite, had come down from Rogalim, and he went on with the king to the Jordan to escort him over the Jordan. Barzillai was a very aged man, 80 years old. He had provided the king with food while he stayed at Mahanaim, for he was a very wealthy man. And the king said to Barzillai, come over with me and I'll provide for you with me in Jerusalem. But Barzillai said to the king, how many years have I still to live that I should go up with the king to Jerusalem? I am this day 80 years old. Can I discern what is pleasant and what is not? Can your servant taste what he eats or what he drinks? David, if you give me good food, I can't tell. My taste buds are going. Can I listen to the voice of singing men and singing women? Why then should your servant be added an added burden to my lord the king? Your servant will go a little way over the Jordan with the king. Why should the king repay me with such a reward? Please let your servant return that I may die in my own city near the grave of my father and my mother. But here is your servant Chimham. Let him go over with my lord the king and do for him whatever seems good to you. Now this is interesting. What we see in Barzillai is a man who was not only old, but very wealthy. And while David was running away from Absalom, Barzillai used his wealth to bless and provide for David and his men. That is how wealth should be used, to bless kingdom work. Amen? So we see this example in Barzillai. He provided for David during his exile. And to repay him as a reward, David says, I've been restored as king. You took care of me, now I'm going to take care of you. So basically the king is inviting this man, hey, live in my kingdom, under my reign, you're going to be well cared for. Right? To repay him. Right? But I love Barzillai's response. He says, I don't need more money. It's like, I'm old. I don't have many years left to live. And then he says, give it to somebody else. And then he calls on someone else who could possibly be, some commentators say maybe it was his son, others say, I think he's probably just another servant that he knew of that wasn't very well off. He says, hey, take this man and give him your offer. Take care of him generously. And so David does. Now that's fascinating to see. It's also a blessing to see someone who is elderly understanding how his wealth and his life and his service is meant to be for the giving up of others. You see, the mature in faith realize that our lives are meant to be lived for the loving service of others. You know, one of my friends this last week posted on his Twitter and stuff, he said, the problem with the modern church is that we have too many people pretending they are guests when they need to be hosts. I love that. I think he hit it right on the head. That we are all waiting for people to serve us, thinking that even though we've been at this church for more than 5 years, some of us more than 10 years, we still come with the attitude that I am the guest, everyone here needs to serve me. Instead of realizing that we are called to serve others. And the moment we are able to make this mental paradigm shift, your faith is going to grow. This mental paradigm shift will mature faith and strengthen the church. When you realize, oh my goodness, I'm not supposed to come here just to receive. I'm supposed to come here to give. You see, the true consumer mentality that this world and this generation is a part of, the true consumer mentality will say this. They'll come to a church and say, all right, what does this church have? What are the holes? What's the weakness? What's missing? All right, I don't like it. Off to another place. But a true, mature faith, Christian mentality, will say this when they enter a church. What do they have? What are the holes? And how can I fill a hole to strengthen this congregation here? That is a radical difference in mentality, but also that is a radical difference in the levels of maturity of faith. One comes with a bib, a baby bib, saying, feed me, give me, take care of me, change my diaper. But we are not called to come with a bib to the church. We are called to come with a servant's towel. Say, how may I help you? Amen. And my prayer for you, OEM, is that that mental paradigm shift will happen for you today. Because again, when that does, your faith will mature and the church will grow stronger. You see, we're doing many things well in this ministry, but also we have a lot of holes. And my prayer is that you will mature yourself enough to desire to fill a hole. Again, not by asking, what can I gain, but what can I give? Because it is in giving your life to the service of God and his people that you will gain a far greater reward when the king returns. So if you don't know where to start, serve as an usher. We need a lot more ushers. I want people, when they come here, to be welcomed from the moment that they enter our lobby area. So come, there's holes there. So come, serve as ushers. Serve in our Sunday school. A lot of our children's ministries, they need servants to serve them. Serve in our youth ministries, both our campuses' youth ministries. They need people. All right, can I get an amen on that one? All right, I love it, right? We all need more servants to serve. Serve faithfully, serve generously, serve sacrificially, and great will be your reward when the king returns. Look at Revelation chapter 22, verse 12. That's in your outline as well. Let's read that together. Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I'll give to everyone according to what he has done. Now, important note here. We are not saved by our works, but we will be rewarded for them. We are saved by faith in Christ alone, by grace alone, but we are rewarded by our works. Gaining from reward of our service is godly biblical motivation because Jesus uses it as motivation in Matthew 6. Now, I want to show you a short video clip right now by Francis Chan. He's coming later on this month to our church. But I want to show you a video clip that challenges me every time and puts things into proper perspective in this light. So can we cue the video?
Make sense to me biblically, because I'm 44 years old, and every year I think to myself, I was thinking about it today, I think about how I am closer and closer to the end of it all. I have so many friends who have passed away that are younger than me, And I go, man, any moment I'm going to see you, God. And I check my life. I go, is there anything I haven't surrendered? Anything I don't want to be holding on to this stuff. It's like that game, Hot Potato. You know, remember you used to play that? Well, you just don't want it. You know, you want to just pass it. Because when the music ended or whatever, you didn't want it in your hand. I almost feel like that way with my possessions and my stuff. Like, I want to give it. I want to give it. I want to care for the poor. I don't want to, at the end, have all the stuff hoarded, saved, doing nothing. And so I'm constantly looking at my life saying, God, I want to be ready to face you. And so I'm going to risk it all. I'm going to risk it all. Because, man, I'm 44. I don't know how much longer I have. And every year goes faster, doesn't it? Like, if you're 10 years old, it's like you're moving 10 miles an hour to get through the year. So then once you're 30, it's like you're moving 30 miles an hour. I'm like, that's pretty comfortable. And then after a while, it's like, dang, that year, is it already 2012? You know, I'm going 44 miles an hour. Respectfully, I don't meet a lot of elderly that are really living like they're about to see Jesus and saying goodbye to the things of this world and letting go of that stuff. Honestly, I mean, how can you not be thinking about that and risking more than ever? Some of you are still buying stuff like you're going to enjoy it and saving some of the stuff. And I just think, man, my life has been about letting go, letting go, letting go. Because I'm going, man, I'm getting closer and closer to the end. And I want to live by more and more faith every year. And I just think we've been living so backwards in the States where we do everything crazy when we're 18. And we go, oh, yeah, I was crazy back then. You know, I'd go on mission trips and I, you know, and we would talk about, oh, those good old days. And I'm just saying, man, doesn't it make more sense that the older we get, the more we realize, okay, this world has nothing left for me. The church is in dire need of elderly people that are living radically for their faith. And some of these young people are dying to come under the tutelage of elderly people that seriously cannot wait to see Jesus and are living that way.
Isn't that a great video? I love watching it because it always puts things into proper perspective for me again. I want to live faithfully to the very end. You know, part of my role as a pastor is obviously to declare the gospel in its verbal form so that those who do not know Christ might know him. But also part of my role is to declare the gospel for those who already are saved and are being saved, so that we will be able to stand before God on Judgment Day unashamed of the life that we have lived in our service to Him. That's my desire for you. If you do not know Jesus, I want you to know Him. It is the greatest honor, privilege, joy, delight to know Him, to live for Him. But also for those of us who have been, not just with OEM, who have been part of the Christian faith for so many years, God did not save you so that after you are saved that you could do whatever you want and be saved by the skin of your teeth, as Paul likes to call it. But I want you to live well, to run well, so that when you stand before Jesus, and we do not know when that will be, you will be able to hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servants." That's our desire for you. Are we ready to stand before Jesus? Are we ready for His return? If Jesus returns by the end of the service, how many of us will really hear those words? Well done, good and faithful servants. Are we living a life that shows our treasure is in Him or in this world? You see, Jesus is returning soon. And those who love Him live like it. Amen. Let's pray. Can we come before the Lord right now in prayer? And I'd like for us to, again, just to be real and honest before God. that when I posed the question about the 20 days of prayer, I hope that opened your eyes to the reality of your heart. Because I do know there would have been some who said, Eddie, you don't have to give me anything. I'd love to have those 20 days of seeking after the Lord. But I also know that probably for the majority of us, if money was the incentive, we'd definitely be there. And I think that reveals where our treasure really is, or what we really treasure the most. Can we come before the Lord in prayer? And if we need to confess things, if we need to repent of things, can we do that and ask the Lord, God, empty my heart of selfish longings, and would you fill it with longings for more of you? Can we make that our prayer right now? Let's pray. And I want to definitely make the invitation that if there is anyone here who has never surrendered their lives to Jesus, surrendering all of your sins and placing Christ as Lord and Savior over your life, if you've never done so, I want to give you the opportunity to make the best choice and decision of your life and do that today. Place your hand over your heart. Say, Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I'm going to trust in you. Believe that you love me and died for me. So I want to give that opportunity for those who have never done so there. But for the rest of us who have made that decision before, I want to give you another opportunity. If you've, again, maturity is when we trade in our bib for the towel. And I think God is calling for many of us to do that today. And if you know that that is you, that God, I've been a consumer Christian for far too long. I've been coming to church with a bib, expecting people to host me when I know that I need to be a host now. If that's you, can you place your hand over your heart as well and ask God to fill it with a greater desire to serve Him and the honor that it is of serving Him? And say, God, as I get older, let me love you more, let me long for you more, and let me live for you more. Can we make that our prayer right now? So if you know that you need to trade in your bib today for the servant's towel, put your hand over your hearts, pray that to the Lord, and make that decision today to serve His body and His church. Let's pray together. Now, can you lay a hand on somebody's shoulder next to you, pray for that sister, that brother next to you, and make that same prayer for them. Say, God, as this sister gets older, as this brother gets older, let them love you more, long for you more, and live for you more. Can we make that our prayer right now for each other? Say, God, as my brother, my sister gets older, let their love for you increase. Let their longing for you increase, and may they live for you more than they ever have when they were even younger. So let's bless each other with that prayer. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today. I know that you, Holy Spirit, have spoken to your children today because you love them. That you do not want them to live blindly throughout this journey here on earth. God, you love us too much to let us stay in selfish mode for too long. And God, I thank you that you shocked some people today who just assumed that Jesus was the Lord and number one in their lives when clearly, Jesus, you are not. Thank you for showing that to us today, so that we will not waste our lives and stand before you when you return or on Judgment Day and be ashamed of how selfishly we have lived. Thank you that you have awakened hearts today. Thank you for lives that will trade in that bib for the servant's towel today. God, I long for the day where instead of having more need and positions and holes than people, that we will have so many people serving that we will have waiting lists for people to serve in our ministries. God, I pray that that will be the blessing, the blessed problem that we will have one day soon. So with that, Lord, I pray for maturity. I ask that you will allow people to grow, mature in their faith, grow deeper in love with Jesus, to long for Jesus more. And I pray for the grace to live faithfully for him until the very end. God, may the seeds that were planted here today not be stolen by the enemy so quickly. May they not bury it and forget it. But I pray that you will seal the good work that your Spirit has done through the power of your word. And may that word reap a mighty harvest for kingdom work in OEM, in Korea, and to the ends of the earth. And now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to him who is able to keep you faithful until the end, to him who is worthy of our lives and our service for every day of our lives, to him who is able to present you blameless before the presence of his glory, to him who is able to bring you across the finish line with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, praise, power, and authority. May that be the overflow of your people before all time, now, and forevermore. Amen. Amen. And amen.